Beloved congregation, throughout the Old Testament, the godly ones were waiting for the coming of Messiah. It started already in paradise. After paradise was lost, then it was so that Adam and Eve were told that the Messiah, the Savior, was going to come. The seed of the woman. And that was going to crush the head of Satan. And so there was already a longing and expectancy then already. And that is carried on throughout the Old Testament, even up until the days of before the coming of the Lord Jesus, that there were those in Jerusalem who waited for the consolation of Israel. They were waiting for the long-promised Messiah. So we read often in Scripture of people who are waiting for the Lord. And that's actually how we can characterize the life of a child of God. A Christian is someone who waits. He is waiting. He is expecting. He is expecting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be the coming of the Lord Jesus into our own hearts and lives. But that can also be the coming of the Lord Jesus as he has promised to return with the clouds of heaven. A Christian is someone who expects, who awaits for the coming of the Lord. And so a Christian is actually someone who continually lives in Advent, expecting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this season of the year in which we are expecting Christmas, we are referred to that waiting. Now, we don't have to wait anymore for the first coming of the Lord Jesus because he has come already. The boys and girls know that. He came in the manger of Bethlehem, but we are now waiting for his second coming because he promised that he will return with the clouds of heaven. And he will return then not as a helpless infant in a manger who needed to be nursed and taken care of. The Lord Jesus will not return as a person in humility, but he will come with glory. He will come with the holy angels. He will come with all the redeemed from heaven. They will accompany him. And then all the graves will be opened and everyone will be assembled to appear before him, because the Lord Jesus will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. That is his second coming. And that is what we are called to look forward to. Do you look forward to that? We confess that. But do we do that? Because in the last article of the Belgian Confession of Faith, it deals with the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and there the church confesses that with great longing we expect and are waiting for his coming. Is that how you live? How I live? Or are we busy making all kinds of plans and anticipations for this and that we want to arrange? Or is there an urgent longing for his coming? That is what we confess. And that is what we are called to do. And maybe we need to make that a matter of prayer, that we would look forward to his coming. Because what's so specific about his coming? Then an end will be made to all sin and all unrighteousness and all injustice. Then justice will be done. And those who have perpetrated crimes, they will receive their punishment. That doesn't always happen in this life. But above all, sin will be stopped. The devil will be overthrown. And all the godly ones will be with the Lord from all ages and from all tribes and nations. And then his glorious kingdom will be established. A new heaven, a new earth will come forth. And also, new Jerusalem will descend from heaven. It's absolutely glorious. It's so beautiful. But we don't experience that. It's so remote from us. But we should meditate on these things. And meditate on the future glory to be with the Lord. We shall be waiting for Him. The Apostle Paul waited for the Lord Jesus. Not only for His second coming, urging the people to wait with great longing His coming from heaven, but personally, for Himself. He says, I would rather depart and be with Christ. That's far better. That's how Paul lived. But for your sakes, it's better if I stay here still. I can still do work. And so the apostle says, my life is Christ, and my death will be gain. How do we live? Is that the way how we are expecting Him? Can we say that? Doesn't that belong to a genuine Christian experience? Is that not what should characterize the life of a Christian? That you're grateful for what the Lord gives you in this life, so many blessings, undeserved blessings. What you have deserved, you did not receive. And what you didn't deserve, you received in abundance. The Lord blesses those who fear Him. But that in the midst of all these blessings, that there would still be this homesickness, looking forward to being with Christ, to be united to Him, to be changed after His image, to see Him as He is. That should characterize a child of God. Then we don't forsake our daily calling, but we look forward to the Lord. That's waiting for the Lord Jesus. And that's what we should do. Not only in the few weeks leading up to Christmas that we call the time of Advent, but you're in my life, how we live. And so we're referring here to waiting for the Lord Jesus. And we notice then the contrast, the content, and the comfort of that waiting. So we find that in the words of our text, in Luke 8 verse 40, the last words, they were all waiting for Him. It's a beautiful text. They were all waiting for Him. For Him. They were waiting for the Lord Jesus. So they were all gathered there on the shore of the Lake of Galilee and thinking, well, the Lord Jesus was here. He went to the other side, to the eastern side of the Lake of Galilee, and probably He'll come back. We're waiting for Him. And then He came back. And they received Him with much joy. They were glad to see Him. Those people were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And boys and girls, you're also waiting for a Christmas celebration, I would imagine. Maybe from Sunday school that you prepared some songs you're going to sing, and it's always a joyful event. Or maybe at school you have a Christmas celebration there, beautiful songs you can sing, and you know it's going to happen. You're looking forward to that. Well, these people in Galilee, they were also looking forward. They were waiting, looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And why were they doing that? Why were they waiting for the Lord Jesus? Was it because they wanted to be saved? And they were all undone because of their sins, and they were in turmoil because of the sins they had done, and they wanted salvation. No, it wasn't like that. Because those people didn't really understand why the Lord Jesus came into this world. What they saw was that He had healed people, and it's wonderful. One of my brothers was born blind, and he can now see. Another one said, my sister was deaf, now she can hear. And there's a leper says, I was a leper, now I'm cleansed. And they talked about it throughout that whole countryside. And they came to him from far and near because he can heal our sicknesses. That's why they were waiting for him. But they didn't understand why the Lord Jesus really came. Because why did the Lord Jesus come into this world, boys and girls? Why did the Lord Jesus come into this world? Was it to heal people from their sicknesses? No. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? There would be no more sickness. Would that really be good? What do you think? If the Lord Jesus had come to heal us from all our sicknesses, we never get sick, and we live till we're 80 and 90, maybe 100, and then our body gets so worn out, then we die. But we never were sick. Wonderful. No. It's not wonderful. Why not? Because when you die, what happens then? Then you go to the Lord, or you go into everlasting darkness. And if the Lord Jesus came only to heal people, he would be most popular. Everyone would love him. But he would not help us. Because then we would all perish. It would be a hopeless situation. There will be no salvation, no peace of heart, no communion with the Lord. We would be lost. The Lord Jesus didn't come to heal us and to empty the hospitals. The Lord Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And if you are saved from your sins, then you are very blessed. Then ultimately the consequence of that will be that all the results of sin will be removed. Ultimately, it will lead to no more sickness, no more crying, no more tears, no more fears, no more sorrows, no more stress, no more loneliness. His people will be forever with him in perfection, in glory. And that's because the Lord Jesus came to save his people from their sins. But those people in Galilee didn't understand that. But they were still waiting for him. And so they are still an example for us as far as that waiting is concerned. Because those people were a great contrast. Because there were also other people. And they had just said to the Lord Jesus, "Oh, please go away. What are you doing here? Please go away." Those were the people on the other side of the lake of Galilee. They were in Gadara. And there, the Lord Jesus had just healed that man who was possessed by a legion of devils. And the people were afraid of him there. The people tried to chain him. And they wrapped him in chains, but he broke those chains. And he walked around with no clothes. He was always wailing. And he had rocks and he would hit himself with those rocks. He was possessed of the devil. Then the Lord Jesus came and delivered him. And then that man sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, his Savior, well dressed, looking up in the face of his Savior. And the people came and they heard what happened, that those evil spirits had asked to go into the herd of swine, and the swine, they all became wild and they jumped off the cliff and they all drowned in the Lake of Galilee. Now we may not understand all what's happening there. And you don't have to understand it. We don't have to understand what happens in the demonic realm. But one thing we may understand, that the Lord Jesus rules over them, that they cower down before Him. Don't send us into the abyss. Hast thou come to punish us and torment us now already? You see how all those devils, they're crying and cowering, they're afraid of the Lord Jesus. So that shows the Lord Jesus rules supreme. He is above all those devils. And that's why the Lord Jesus can fully deliver you from addiction, from dominion of sin and of the devil. He can save to the uttermost. That's why He must be our hope and our expectation. So the Lord Jesus delivers fully. And then when the people saw that what had happened, that they heard a swine was gone, then they said, well, please go away. Those people should have asked the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, our livelihood depends on these pigs and now they are gone. Wilt thou help us? The Lord Jesus would have helped them. Sure. He would have helped them. But they didn't even bother to ask Him. They just said, please go away. And then He departed. And that man who was healed said, Lord Jesus, may I go with Thee? That's also so beautiful. When the Lord works in your life and heart, you want to be close to the Lord. You learn to love Him. And you want to be where He leads you. You become dependent upon Him. That's how the Lord works. Do you know that? How you were drawn to the Lord and that you long for His presence and you long for His communion and that He is altogether lovely to you, that your soul thirsts for the living God. That happens in regeneration. And the Holy Spirit leads you to be with Christ. And that's that man too. But then the Lord Jesus gives him a task, an assignment. No, you stay here. And you go to the place where you lived and you publish all around and tell you what great things God has done to you. And so the man goes around. He became the first apostle there. He wasn't officially an apostle. But he went as an herald to exclaim, to proclaim the deeds of the Lord. And then, when a few years later apostles came there, someone had gone before them to proclaim the deeds of Jesus of Nazareth. Well, so those people there on the other side of Galilee, they didn't want to have him. So please go away. But the people on this side of the Lake of Galilee, they loved him. They wanted him to be there. Those people on the other side, they told him who is the light of the world to go away. And they stumbled further along in their darkness. They told the one who has fountains of living water to go away. And they just stayed with their brackish water of this world. They told him who delivers from slavery to the devil to go away, and they remained under the dominion of sin. What a great contrast. When the Lord Jesus goes to the other side, there the people are waiting for him. They gladly received him. They received him because they knew of his love and his compassion and his care. They knew how he looked at the multitudes and was moved with compassion because they were as sheep without a shepherd. They saw the love in his face. They knew it. They saw it. And the Lord Jesus has care upon the multitudes. He saw them like none other could see them. In that same token, the Lord Jesus also had care for the individuals. In this section, he's going to go along with Jairus to his house for one person. The Lord Jesus doesn't say, I have no time for that. I have a whole multitude of people I have to preach to and do some signs for healing. No, he went along with one person. Later on, he'll go along with that one publican, Zacchaeus, into his house to show him the gospel. The Lord Jesus has dealings with the individuals. Maybe he had dealings with you. I hope so. Personal dealings. And when he has dealings with you, that's precious. That's very precious. Those are the best moments of your life when the Lord God has dealings with your soul. So, and then the Lord Jesus came there where those people were awaiting him, and it says they were all awaiting him, not just some. They were all desirous to wait for him. And we are now in the week before Christmas. Are you expecting him? Not only anticipation for Christmas. It's a nice time of the year. We enjoy that and we think of God's unspeakable gift, what he gave, what the Lord gave in the sending of his Son into this world. But in our lives, the totality of our lives, come, O come, Emmanuel, come and redeem thy captive people. Because we need him. We can do nothing without him. You can't start a congregation without him. You need him in everything you do in daily life. We're dependent upon him. Waiting for him. That's how it should be. That characterizes a child of God. He is waiting. It can be that others are not really waiting. That will certainly be. You will meet many people who are not waiting for him, who do not know the Lord Jesus. They do not thirst for the living God. Well, there are others who do wait, who do look forward to him. Where are you in all this? Are you waiting for the Lord Jesus? Is your heartfelt desire for him? 2 Peter 3 verse 12 speaks us of an earnest looking for his second coming. Are we doing that? Well, we see the contrast, but we also see the content of that waiting. Because the word used here in our text for waiting is a very strong word. It's an urgent, earnest waiting. It's an expectant waiting. The same word is used of the crippled beggar who was at the beautiful gate of the temple when Peter and John came by, and he lifted up his hands and arms. He did that the whole day. People coming by in the temple, hope for some compassion because they were going into the temple to ask God, well, what's the best occasion then to give an alms? It's then. So he just did that the whole day. And then Peter and John, they stopped. And the beggar realized something's going to happen. He looked up. There was expectancy. Expecting something. That's the same word. It's a desirous, expectant waiting. We find the same word also for the Apostle Paul on the island of Malta when he is stranded there after that shipwreck, and then he's putting sticks, you know that, upon a fire, and then a snake comes out and bites him. And Paul shakes it off to the fire. And the people are waiting for him to drop dead. They're waiting. It's going to happen. But it didn't happen. It's the same word, an expectant, strong waiting. The same word is used for the people in the temple waiting for Zechariah to come out and to bless them. But Zechariah has just received a visitor in the temple, Gabriel from heaven, And now we can't speak anymore, but the people were waiting. A strong word. Expectant waiting. It's not the waiting you do when you go out on the lake and you go fishing. Because, yeah, you don't know if those fish will bite or not. So you're just hoping. But if you boys and girls are waiting in the morning for the school bus, you know the school bus is coming. It's certainly coming your way. Oh, there it is. It's expectant waiting. That's what those people were doing here in Galilee. And that's also the waiting of a child of God, waiting for a better future, waiting for the nearness of the Lord, waiting for communion with the Lord, to be forever with the Lord. Because the Lord has said in His Word beautiful promises. And based on those promises, there is an expectant waiting. Not that we can force the Lord, or that the Lord is obliged to us, but we know it's true what the Lord has said, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And you will glorify me. And I trust there are here those who recognize that text in their life. That there was a need, maybe in daily life, a great need. And you needed the Lord to deliver you. And you cried out to Him in your day of trouble. And remember how the Lord delivered you? And you shouldn't look back and say, well, the need was not really that urgent. It was very urgent. That's what the devil says afterwards. Oh, it wasn't a big problem. It wasn't a big deal. Yes, it was a very big deal. But the Lord delivered you. And because of that promise, call upon me in the day of trouble, a child of God may with expectancy wait upon the Lord. That waiting is also making use of the means the Lord has given. And what are those means? The Word of God. To daily study the Word of God. And also to daily pray. To seek quiet time with the Lord. That's needed in our lives. And we can be encouraged to do that, and we Scripture encourages us to do that, and we should encourage each other, and in the preaching ministers do that. But actually, it should not even be needed to be encouraged to seek the Lord. Well, are you encouraged to, do you have to be encouraged to talk to your wife at night when you come home after a busy day? You sit down together on the couch, you explain what happened. Do you have to be encouraged to do that? Don't forget to talk to your wife. Well, if that's the case, there's something wrong in your marriage. And if we have to be encouraged, don't forget to seek the Lord in prayer, then there's something wrong with our relationship with the Lord. Because when we truly know the Lord, then you have to be with Him. You have to pour out your heart. You're restless. There's unrest if you don't have that quiet time with the Lord that you can pour out your heart that's so precious to you. Now, those are the means used for waiting. And that must be done. And then thinking of the willingness of the Lord, that He is willing to give everything, and that we everything we need, and that we say to the Lord, Lord, Thou art my portion, Thou art my hope and my refuge. And through His Word, God speaks to the heart, and through prayer you pour out your requests and make them known to the Lord. And so you're waiting. You're waiting when you meditate on the Word of God. And you pray, Lord, if I found grace in Thy sight, wilt Thou glorify Thyself in my life? And that's actually the aim of our lives, that God would be glorified in your and my life. in whatever you're doing, your work as a housewife, that you do it lovingly and in the fear of the Lord, that you're doing that to the honor of God, that you're glorifying God in your housework at home. And your work at the job site, you do it honestly, you do it well, you can be relied upon, then you're doing it for the glory of God. And so that waiting upon the Lord that's based on the sure hope that there is in the Lord. God's people are born again to a living hope. They hope upon God. That's that waiting. That's hoping. Because the Lord Jesus is our hope. 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, the Lord Jesus, who is our hope. And hope flows forth from faith. You believe the divine promises and the offers of His grace, and you have a lively and continual hope upon God. He's your refuge. And in this waiting, there'll also be patience and long-suffering. Because Luther says, God is not my servant that I ask and He gives. No. The Lord can wait. And wait for a time. He can answer you differently than you think. You may be praying for the nearness of the Lord in your life, and you think nothing is happening. But in the meantime, what has happened is that your prayers have become more lively. They have become more urgent and more earnest. So the Lord is answering you in a different way. He will surely come. We just sang the rendition of Psalm 130, Psalter 446. Those who wait for the morning, those watchmen. That's how my soul waits for the Lord. That's expectant waiting with patience, with long suffering. That's endurance, not to give up. And in this waiting, there's even contentment. That you're content with how God leads you, what God does to you. You know He is good, and you're content to go the way the Lord leads you, content in His way. And on the other hand, you're not content. You're not content with your faith and with your devotion and your dedication to the Lord. So on the one hand, you're content with however the Lord pleases to lead me. But on the other hand, you're not content because you need more of Christ in your life, and that's the longing for the Lord Jesus that lasts throughout life. That's Christian life. And in that waiting, you're also watchful, on guard, not to neglect and not to forsake and not to be caught up with the things of this life and this world. Maybe lawful things even, but they become too much and too great for you. They overwhelm your hobbies or things you like or whatever. No, everything in its right proportion. So watchful. Self-discipline. Having a watch upon your own souls. Waiting. And expecting the full communion of the Lord. And so that's the content of that waiting. But then we also see the comfort of that waiting. The comfort is that God will come. He will come. He will certainly hear those who wait for Him. He will. Yesterday I had a funeral in Hamilton. Elder Agbert Worston passed away, and the funeral could be conducted. The last few months he was lying on a bed and waiting. He longed for the coming of the Lord Jesus in his life, that the Lord Jesus would take him. He thought it would happen earlier, but it didn't. So he was patiently waiting. But he knew the Lord would come. And he, when I spoke to him, his face would lighten up. Yes, the Lord will never forsake the works of his hands. And so early last week, he passed away. He received his longing. He was an elder for nearly 40 years in Hamilton. But you see, the comfort of that waiting is he will surely come. What the Lord promises, he will do. What his truth has promised, his power will perform. I'll say that again. What his truth has promised, his power will perform. Because in the Lord there is a mouth of truth, there is a heart of pity, there's a hand of power. And so he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Psalm 145, verse 19. So a Christian may have many crosses in his life and may go through tribulations. It may not always be easy, and nothing happens by chance, and the Lord has his holy purpose in everything of life. Nothing happens by chance. Everything that happens in your life, the Lord ordains that carefully, not just at random. This person gets that and that person gets that. No, he is careful with how he leads his people. He hears their cries. He knows about their cross. And he leads them in wisdom. The way will never be too heavy for them. But he leads them carefully every step of the way. But it's true that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not an easy downhill ride. There is affliction, there is tribulation. And that's not to be morbid or to be pessimistic about. No. It's just a fact. And the Lord will not forsake you. He will be with you. He will lead you day by day. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. The Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. But he is leading you to his salvation. Like Jacob of old said, Lord, I wait for thy salvation. It's a waiting disposition that the Lord teaches. And often your Lord uses certain tribulations for that. In the Old Testament, it was already the case. In the New Testament, the same thing. The apostle writes to Titus in Titus 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that hope, that's the content of the hope. That's the Lord Jesus. That's what a child of God should be looking for. Expecting him by faith. And expecting that's not by sight, but by faith. You see, in this world, God's people live by faith. They live by hope, but not by sight. In heaven, in glory, then there's no more faith, there's no more hope, there is sight. Then they see him as he is and will be made like unto him. But here we are called to live by faith, by his word, knowing that he is faithful. Are we waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's most reasonable that the Lord would call us to expect Him and wait for Him, because the very best is still to come. The best days are still to come for a child of God that gives that sure hope. There's something better than this temporary life. Thy loving kindness is better than life, says David in Psalm 63. That's why there should be hope. It's most reasonable. If a prince is going to inherit a kingdom, he doesn't know exactly when, but it will happen. Should he go through life morbid and depressed? Well, he knows I'm going to inherit a kingdom. Of course he won't do that. He will prepare himself for that kingdom. He will get trained, maybe military training, maybe other education. He wants to prepare himself because in a little while I'll be king and have to rule a whole nation. I'm not going to sit down and grunt and complain. No. And so a child of God, you confess to go to be with Him. There's no need to be morbid and depressed. No, pull yourself together and realize that the best days are still to come. Apparently it happened in Amsterdam. Years ago there was an old crippled lady who could hardly walk. And she climbed into the streetcar. And the conductor was there and saying, "Hey, well, lady, you sure had your best days, didn't you?" And she looked up and said, "No, sir, my best days are still to come." She expected the Lord. That's Christian experience. That's Christian waiting, waiting for the Lord. Maybe you're waiting for the Lord and it takes long. Maybe you're waiting for the Lord to reveal Himself to you, to give you deeper impressions of His loving kindness and His grace and His mercy. And it takes long. But how long did you let the Lord wait for you? Maybe years and years and years. That He was knocking on the door of your heart and you didn't open up. No, you were far too busy with your game and sports and music and whatever you have. You let the Lord wait. It's not so bad if the Lord lets you wait a little bit in His wisdom. But don't give up. Wait upon the Lord. For it shall be said in that day, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." Isaiah 25, verse 9. And then the Lord will lead His people ultimately to be there where there are no tears, no sighing, no cross. Where He is there. And so we need to wait for Him. Are you waiting? Are you gladly receiving Him? Amen.